So for tonight, we're going to briefly look at this continuing fifth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I should say simply Acts of the Apostles rather than the Acts. Because, of course, we don't have all the Acts of the Apostles, only those which the Holy Spirit has seen fit to record for us. So you will remember then that we last looked at the incident of Ananias and Sapphira, recognizing last time that the ultimate source of their fall from grace was the temptation which was provided by Satan and induced them to sin. And indeed, we called the last study the church's greatest enemy, which is, of course, Satan. He has been at work since the very beginning, as we all know, and he is at work now, constantly at work, looking to cause as much trouble and discomfort and difficulty as he can in the Church of Christ. And those of us who have separated, as it were, from the world and all its inducements and try to live righteous lives, we, of course, become the focal point of his attention. You will recall that Job, in the book of Job, the Lord said to Satan when he had summoned the angels to heaven to see what was happening. Of course, he knew what was happening. But he summoned them to heaven and he said, "What have you been doing?" to Satan. And Satan just said, "Well, just walking about in the world, you know." And the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you may rest assured that Satan had considered his servant Job. And we know what happened after that. Job underwent severe trial and difficulty and became virtually a battleground for faith. Because at the end of the day, faith is a gift from God. And faith is indestructible if it is saving faith. It cannot be destroyed. And you should put that into your heart and realize that this faith gift, it's a gift which you have received if you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting upon him for salvation, is a gift which is of eternal character and cannot be destroyed. Well, that's a little digression. I don't have that in my notes tonight, but I thought I would just mention that Satan is our greatest enemy and is at work here and now trying to undermine the kingdom of God. Now, this particular passage which we read tonight, and indeed the whole of this fifth chapter, divides itself very nicely. If you look at your paragraph marks, if you have an authorized version, they are superbly placed in order to divide up the chapter. So what you get is, if we said from 12 to 16, verses 12 to 16, we have the power which accompanies the preaching of the gospel, that's 12 to 16. And then from 17 to 25, we have the apostles' imprisonment and release. Then from 26 to 33, the apostles testify to Christ before the Sanhedrin. And then after that, we have Gamaliel's advice and release of the apostles. So there are four very straightforward divisions in this fifth chapter, following on the incident with Ananias and Sapphira. One thing I would like to draw your attention to tonight is our recorder for these incidents is, of course, the beloved physician, Luke. And it's good for us to remember who Luke was and the nature of this man's character, because he was a physician. You become a physician if you are benignly orientated towards humanity. In other words, you want to help them and to heal them. That was his fundamental reason to live. But of course, he became converted to Christianity and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then he became a different kind of physician. That is to say, a physician who was led by the Holy Spirit, a physician who was given gifts of recording. Now remember, he was a scientist to some degree. All physicians are. They have this ability to look and to see and to understand and to record. Accurate observation is a fundamental gift for the physician. If you walk in, for instance, with the high blood pressure, the physician will probably pick that up quite quickly. If you come in with clubbed fingers, then he might see that you've got some kind of a heart condition and so on. Physicians are good at that. And of course, that's why the Holy Spirit chose this man, Luke, to be the one who would record these events, both in his gospel and in this Acts of the Apostles. It's difficult to imagine, actually, a better qualified person to record these events. And the importance of this recording these events is this. This is the beginning of the church, dear ones. This is it getting underway. The Church of Christ on earth. It's getting going. When we've done these studies, we've come from the very beginning, and we've seen the retreat of the apostles into fear and separating themselves. And then we saw the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and so on. We saw Peter transformed and giving sermons, something he had never done before. So Luke's narrative then now moves on, and it, as might be expected, he informs us of this. Great fear came upon the church. Now that's a thought, isn't it, in a world which really knows nothing of the fear of God. Do we know anything of the fear of God? I mean, do we realize how dreadful he is? Does it occur to us that we have tenure upon this earth by virtue of his grace and his kindness and his love? And that should he be so disposed, he could remove us in an instant from this time and this space. Do we have a dread of God? See, one of the big fallacies and one of the big heresies which is pervading in the church today is that people do not fear God. Now, I'm not talking specifically about cringing in the corner. I'm talking about having God awareness, having reverential awe for God and who he is and what he has done and his magnificence as the Creator and the Savior, and as he comes to us in the Holy Spirit. You see, the people had realized that a mighty work had happened when Ananias and Sapphira died. It was most extraordinary. In an instant, they were ushered into eternity. And you can imagine it yourself. I mean, if it happened here tonight, think about it. Let's imagine that one of us is suddenly struck down, maybe me, for something I said, perhaps. That's why it's so dangerous to go into the pulpit. How dare you go into the pulpit unless you're sticking to the Word of God? You're delving in the Word of God in order to share what God has to say to his people. How dare you? It's an awesome thing. And of course, these people had seen this. And yet, two things happened. Number one, those who were not persuaded that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, tended to stay back. But those who were searching for the Christ, the Messiah, why, they continued to come in. And it says here that nevertheless, many more crowded to hear the good news. Multitude of men and women What a lovely thing that is to say. Multitudes of men and women. Because at this time, you know, women were really looked upon as appendages. An appalling attitude. And yet, they are mentioned here. And you know, Jesus was so thoughtful and kind and gave women such respect. Think about the widow of Nain, for instance. How kind he was to her in restoring her son. She would have been left destitute. But Jesus healed her son. Think of the woman who had the issue of blood. Jesus healed her. She only had to touch his garment. He was healed. You see, Pentecost had demonstrated in the most dramatic way that power, real power from God, had descended and was now at work in the church. We've already mentioned new talents, previously unexperienced, wisdom, knowledge, and power in communication of the gospel. All of these were given to the apostles in particular and to the disciples in general. I'll say that again. New talents, unexperienced previously, wisdom, knowledge, power in communication, and power, it would seem, in the ability to heal. This was staggering stuff. 400 years of nothing happening. John the Baptist comes on the scene, prepares the way for the Lord. The Lord comes in the fullness of time at the right time and starts his ministry. And now he goes to heaven and he sends power from heaven. We're going to look at that. You see, it was the church's advantage that Christ returned to heaven. I mean, he said so himself. I want to read this to you out of John's Gospel because it's absolutely thrilling stuff. And we're going to read it because Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit, called here the Comforter, was a reality. It's now a reality. He had done so. He also stated that the apostles would wait for it, do greater deeds than him. That's what he says. Let's read John 14, 12 to 17. Here's what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Get that? The works that I do, you're going to do also, he says. And greater works than these shall he do. Because, why? I go to my Father. You see how much it was in the interest of the church that Christ ascend to the Father. That's the importance of the ascension, is that Christ went to be with the Father. Why? Because they together, you remember, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's what the creed says, isn't it? The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son together. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, oh, listen to these words, take them and wrap them round your heart. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a promise. If you ask anything in my name, are you willing to do that? Do you think he means it? Do you think he's just wasting his time? No, he means it. This is the Lord speaking here. If ye love me, keep my commandments, he says. What are his commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, that's them in a nutshell. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The word here is actually in the Greek parakletos. Parakletos is one who is called alongside, okay, to accompany you, to accompany me. If we believe on Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that moment comes to dwell with us and enters into us and stays with us. Here's what it says, that he may abide with you forever. Not for a day or an hour or a week or a year, forever. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is going to be with you. Who is this person? Even the Spirit of truth. And listen to this, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, says Jesus, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Are you aware of him? Is he in your life? Is he leading your life? Is your life exciting because of the indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, I'll let you think about that. Ponder it. The Holy Spirit is within you and will be with you forever. Verse 12 informs us that the apostles were able to carry out many signs and wonders. What were these signs and wonders now? Okay, they're out there preaching Solomon's porch in the temple. Now, you know what that porch is like. It's about 800 feet long on one side. It's a covered-in portico, sort of thing you still see in Italy and Spain. And it's like that because it keeps you out of the sun. They're meeting there, and people are flocking to them from Jerusalem itself. You know, the rich, the poor, they're all... These guys are healing people. They're healing people. And those who are coming are being healed in body and mind. Crippled and diseased bodies, healed and restored. Imagine that. This power which has come down and is invested in the apostles in particular is being spread abroad as people come in with wasted limbs, with cancers, with all kinds of difficulties. And they're being healed by the power of God. We don't see that power anymore, and we'll be able to think about that a little more later on. They're being healed and restored. Tortured minds. Minds perhaps taken over by demons and so on. They're given peace. Demons are cast out. People in desperate anguish get to know the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening. That's the amazing things that the apostles are doing here. And of course, these miracles, they give credibility to their witness. You know, I can't heal anybody. I don't suppose you can either. Can't heal anyone. I don't possess that power. Hasn't been given to me. But they did. And of course, this enhanced their witness so that when people were coming to hear them, they said, you better listen to these people. These men have power. I've seen it for myself. Limbs are healed. Demons are driven out. People are made sane and put into their right minds. Peace comes upon them. Because of what? Not because of them, but because of the power of God, of Jesus. Of Jesus. And so many, many came to saving faith in Christ. And part of the burden of what we'll be thinking about tonight is about harnessing that power for ourselves so that we can give God glory. Remember, that has to be the primary reason for why we do anything, is to give God glory. That's our main function, isn't it? Question 1 in the Catechism, look it up. But we need to remember that primarily sin is the primary cause of death and disease and disaster. Sin. We can't be deceived by this. It is sin that causes all of our problems. Your sin and mine, we all have it. You get it because you're a human being, because Adam fell. And it's sin that does that. So many people today are confused by this concept You know, I've had people come up to me and say, well, you know, my father died, and I really hold God to blame for that. What age was your father? He's 87. Okay. You didn't expect him to die? No. Should have lived on. People are confused. Disasters happen in their lives. Disasters happen in the world. Why? The principle of sin at the fall entered into the world, and death followed upon it. That's what God said. If you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. It's that simple. That's what he said. And that's what happened. It's not an unknown thing. Well, of course, there are proximate causes to disease and death and disasters. We know that. But ultimately, sin is the cause. What's a proximate cause? It's the thing which appears to be doing the problem. So if we're thinking about cancer, for instance, well, the proximate cause is a cell which goes bad, becomes cancerous. That's why you get the cancer. If you have a heart condition, well, it's because something inside you, in your heart, isn't functioning properly. That's the proximate cause. But the ultimate cause, of course, is sin. And, of course, those of the people who do not believe don't understand this. And it's very difficult to persuade them about it. And the awful effects of the fall cannot be overstated. That moment when Adam ate of that tree, it wasn't the tree. Well, there was no juice in the tree that was going to make Adam suddenly know the difference between good and evil. It was the failure to obey the law of God. And all of the law of God was contained in the prohibition, do not eat of that tree. Could have been any tree. The prohibition said, don't do it. This is a test of your love for me. And Adam could have obeyed him. He wasn't like us. He didn't have our original sin. He wasn't like us. He was truly righteous. But the Bible says all of our hearts are desperately wicked and we are completely unable to save ourselves unless the light of the gospel shines into our hearts. We remain dead in sin and trespass. Dead. Not just off color. Dead. And that sadly is the state of all who cannot or will not hear the gospel. So people came from far and wide to lay the sick at the feet of the apostles to be healed. And when the word spread that real cures were being effected in Jerusalem by the apostles of Jesus, it was the most natural thing in the world for people to come. Imagine it yourself. Doctors are not exactly plentiful at this time. And they're expensive. There's no health service. There's no NHS. And if a loved one falls sick, what are you going to do? Well, usually what's going to happen is they're going to die if they're really sick. But here was an opportunity. And that's why they were flooding in. And in this coming in, they were hearing the words of life. You know, maybe some remembered the ministry of Jesus in Jerusalem. They remembered that Jesus healed the sick, that Jesus drove out evil spirits, that Jesus raised the dead. And as they thought about Jesus, they remembered his ministry and the miracles he had done. But he was rejected, wasn't he? He was abused. He was tortured and crucified. And yet here were his followers carrying on his work. And that's what we need to grasp here. Is that when Christ ascended into heaven, that part of the work was finished, but the work carried on earth through the apostles, through the disciples, through the early church to here. It's still happening. The work of Christ is carrying on. And that's the way with Jesus, isn't it? He was abused and rejected, yet he keeps on coming back for more and for more. Your sin and mine nailed Christ to the cross. Be clear. Your sin and mine nailed Christ to the cross. And yet he persistently comes back, pursuing the sinner. Are you hearing this tonight? Jesus hasn't lost patience with you. He has too much love for you to lose patience. You know, you twist and you turn and you wriggle and you squirm to be free of Christ, but still Christ by the Holy Spirit keeps coming after you and coming after you. And that voice is in your mind and in your conscience. I love you. Why did you run away? Why will you not believe that I love you enough to die for you? The ardent overtures and kindness and love in these words, listen to them. You know them off by heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring tonight, dear one, beloved? Are you laboring with your own sense of guilt, a sense of inadequacy, a sense of failure, a sense of sin? Well, my Savior says he can save you. That's the good news which I have to offer tonight for anyone who will listen. Jesus is ready and willing to save you. Don't tell me about your travails in the faith. It's really very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is a fairly lengthy poem, which I have great difficulty in reading, because it is quite emotional to me. But I'm going to try anyway. It's called The Hound of Heaven. I'm not going to read it all, of course, but it's quite a long poem. But I think it speaks to the condition, really, of the person who is not willing or can't make themselves willing or to be orientated into a position of mind whereby they're able to say yes to Christ. Here's what it says. How little worthy of any love thou art. This is Christ speaking. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me. Save only me. All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Heaven. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. Halts by me, that footfall is my gloom, after all shade of his hand outstretched caressingly. Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Sinner, listen. Thou dravest love from thee, who dravest me. Why would you drive Christ away from you? Why would you say, I'm not worthy? Why would you say, I haven't repented enough? When it's really very simple, you never will repent enough, you never could be worthy. But here is Christ pursuing you in love. Well, I hope that little excerpt from The Hound of Heaven touches you as it touches me. And you know, dear ones, we call this irresistible calling or irresistible grace, if we want to think theologically for a moment. Both terms are correct. I learned it decades ago as irresistible calling. And I notice nowadays they call it irresistible grace. The point about it is that it is irresistible, and it's being applied to all of you who hear this and take it to heart. Well, how did the apostles carry out this work? We ask ourselves, why can we not do these things the apostles did? And the answer may be in our relationship to Christ and the Holy Spirit. What do we believe he can do? Do we just say words like, Lord, thou hast all power in heaven and earth, but they don't actually apply to me? So can we identify characteristics in the apostles which we can apply to ourselves? You see, they were doing these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus is no longer with us in the body, but the Holy Spirit is. He's here, not in the body, but in the Spirit. And he's dwelling within us, as we've said already, and he's ready and willing to lead us. And we can live in him. Now, that's very, very important, to be living in the Holy Spirit, because he's dwelling within us if we believe in Christ. So that's number one thing. In other words, your potential and mine is absolutely limitless, because God's power is limitless. The Holy Spirit was working through the apostles. He was working through them. And we need to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit so that he can work through us. I truly believe that the eclipse of the church age at the moment is partially due to the fact that we actually do not believe that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and able to use even such as we are. I believe that the church does not give sufficient glory to the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's not a substance or a vapor. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And he comes willingly to stand beside us, Parakletos, to dwell with us and to dwell in us. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. Not believing the Holy Spirit can work powerfully through even such as we are. Don't forget what it says. Not many wise, not many powerful are called. Mostly it's just simple guys like me and you. But if we're willing, the Holy Spirit will work through us. We have to be willing agents of the Holy Spirit. And that requires an act of trust and faith and a willingness to be led by him whithersoever he is going to lead us. I can't remember the chapter in Isaiah. It's 20-something, I think. And it says, you will hear a voice, a small voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So what I'm saying to you is this. When we finish here tonight, what is going to be the state of our mind? Are we going to make ourselves available for Christ by the power of His Spirit? You know, you can only know Christ by the Spirit. All the imagination that we might endue ourselves with cannot actually show us Christ. But the Holy Spirit can give us an acquaintanceship with Him. And we can learn more about Him through the Spirit. We need to be willing agents. Or are we so wrapped up in the world that there is no place for the Holy Spirit, dear ones? What a lost opportunity. I was talking to a man who happens to be a minister in the Church of Scotland the other day. And I was saying to him, you know, the biblical knowledge of most people in the church today is lamentable. I said, we need more Bible study. And we need to communicate what the Bible is actually saying to the people. I said, a 15-minute sermon, because that's what he was doing, right? 15-minute sermons. I said, a 15-minute sermon once a week's not going to do it. He said, oh, I couldn't agree with you there. He said, oh, if I preached more than 15 minutes, you know, I'd empty the church. Oh. He says, it's all about psychology. Psychology. I thought it was about exegesis and exposing the Word of God and digging into it and finding out what the Lord is saying to us and then communicating that. Is that not what it's about? Psychology? I wouldn't know where to start. But he thought it was about psychology. You want to know why the church is in the state it is today? It's ideas like that. That's what does it. Failure to lay hold of the power that is available here and now to each and every one of you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's yours. So hold on to it. Get a hold of it. Become what you actually are, a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you will leave here tonight and pray, if you pray, Lord, strengthen me, enliven me, use me, lead me, mold me, and conform me to your will. I'll say that again. Use me, strengthen me, enliven me, use me, lead me, mold me, and conform me to your will. That's the point. If we are not in the will of God, we are out of the will of God. How can we possibly succeed as representatives of Christ? Well, these few thoughts tonight from, I think we've got down perhaps as far as verse 16. There's so much more we could say. It's such an exciting chapter, don't you think? It's really exciting. The Holy Spirit at work in the people of God. The challenge to each and every one of us to be His people. Amen. And may God bless to us these thoughts from His Word. To His name be all the praise.